We've moved into 1 Corinthians, if you're following along in our reading plan. As I hope some of you are, there's still time to catch up. We're not quite halfway through the year. Or just start where we're at. If you do need a copy, if you've lost yours, we can get you another one. It's just a great opportunity to each and every day get into the Word. Because in order to know Christ, we've got to know God. And we've got to be in His words, because it's His instructions for life. It's how we are to live, it's who He is, His character. Everything that He wants to impart to us can be found in His scriptures. And so we need to be in His Word each and every day, learning from Him. He wants a relationship with us. And if we don't talk to Him, if we don't hear from Him, we're not going to have a relationship with Him. So we do encourage you, once again, to just be in the Word. If you're doing your own plan, fantastic. But if you're following along with us, we've moved into the book of 1 Corinthians this week. We finished up Romans, which is Paul's fantastic letter of step-by-step guide on how to live as a Christian in this world. And now we're moving into 1 Corinthians, which is another letter of Paul to a church in Corinth, in Greece. A church that, again, he had a heart for. He just loved the churches that he started and that he was able to minister in and serve some time in and then had to go away. And his heart always broke when he had to go away. He never lost the love and the yearning for those young Christians to just grow in their faith and in their practice and in just their whole lives oozing with Christ. And so this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is writing to this church, and it is a young church. Corinth was situated and is situated. It is still a city today. If you go to Greece, you can go to Corinth. We're watching The Amazing Race. It's probably the one thing on TV besides football and hockey now that we watch. And they were just in Corinth. And it's a city that exists today. People still live there. It is a trade city because it's located on an isthmus. There's your geography lesson for today. A little stretch that is, one side has got one sea and one side's got the other sea. Now, I should have put a map up to kind of show you where it is. If your Bible's got a map, have a little look at it. But it's located where trade happened through Corinth, which meant in those early days of society, and it's even now, that it is a popular, bustling city because people are coming from the west and going to the east. People are coming from the east and going to the west. Goods are moving back and forth, which means religions are moving back and forth. People are moving back and forth. It is a bustling city full of languages and tribes from all nations. Corinth was the happening place. Being a Greek city, there were many temples as well to the Greek gods and goddesses, Artemis, Apollos, Aphrodites. Aphrodites and Apollos had the big temples in Corinth. That's where you went to really worship those gods. But here amongst all of the hustle and the bustle and the residents from all over the world, there's this foundling little church. And Paul is writing this letter to this church because the surrounding cities and the Greek theories of that day were all about philosophers and knowledge and wisdom and how to grow in your knowledge and your wisdom. Wisdom of man. They were an educated people. They were rich. They were gentry. They were nobles. That's because it sounded like mobile when I said it there. There we go. But, you know, these were, the city was full of educated, wealthy citizens. But this church, in the middle of all of this, was not made up of the wealthy and the educated, the philosophers, and all those that the world of Corinth was saying, you are mighty, you are high, you've got it right. And so Paul's writing to this young church who are seeking wisdom and being kind of torn between the wisdom of the world that Corinth was offering them from all over and the wisdom of God that Paul really wants to stress to them and the significance of the differences in that. Early on in this letter, if you've been reading early in chapter 1, he's talking about there started to become divisions in the church because people were aligning themselves with Paul or Apollos or Peter or whoever it was who baptized them or who they heard the gospel from. And they're starting to kind of go, well, I'm from this and I'm from that. And so we're better than you because we heard it from them and not from you. And all these things. And Paul's putting an end to that to start off with and saying, no, it's all about Christ. Christ is the one who baptized you. It is because of the cross that we are all here. I wasn't crucified you. Peter wasn't crucified for you. It's because of Christ. So put all that away. Don't even let divisions occur in the church. Don't go there. It's because of Christ. And this week, as I've been going through this passage, something that's really jumped out of me is this question. Have you ever thought that you are not good enough to be called God's child? Have you ever thought that? And on the flip side, have you ever thought that you could get through life as a good person and be okay? Do it all on your own? Because Paul's speaking to both groups of people. He's speaking to us who don't think we're good enough, and he's speaking to us who think we are too good. And this is what Paul has to say to us about the wisdom of God. If you're following along, it's in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It's a long stretch. We're going to 30. It will be on the screen behind you, hopefully. Behind me, not behind you. Although it is behind you, too, if you want to turn around. But if you're following along in your Bibles, we're starting at verse 18. And this is what Paul has to say to this young church surrounded by people saying different ways to become clever, to become wise. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligent of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say that it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of the Lord. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For your benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. What an encouragement to those of us asking the questions all throughout our lives. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter if you've just become a Christian or you're not quite there. I am not worthy. I am not good enough. God can't love me because I'm not smart. I don't have the right words. I don't have enough money. I don't have this. I don't have that. I can't do this and I can't do that. God has called you. And this week, as I've been reading through this, the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to isn't the philosophers. It isn't the noble. It isn't those who the world was saying, you have got it right and let's follow them. It's a group of misfits. The down and outs of society. The scum, one of my commentaries that I was reading described them as, of Corinth. And that is who God has called and built up to become in this thriving city the image of his kingdom on earth. Those that around him were going, you guys aren't good enough. You don't know enough. You don't speak with the right words. That's who God's called and chosen to build his kingdom in Corinth. And Paul's writing to this church, and he's writing to us. And I don't know about you, but I found that passage a huge encouragement this week because I'm not worthy. I don't have the words. I don't have the money. I don't have the abilities. Johnny and I often kind of joke, but then in serious jest as well, of, man, we wish we had trained to do something else besides be pastors, because if the church ever comes to a state, not this specifically this church, but the church in a whole, ever comes to the state where it can't pay pastors, what are we going to do? We don't know anything else. We don't have a trade. We can't build a house. You don't want us to build your house. You don't even want us to build your shed, right? We can't do anything else. And so we kind of joke about that. But the reality is we are not good enough to do anything. We don't have any skills. But God has called us where we're at, who we are, because he has created us and he knows us. And that's the beauty of this. He knows exactly who you are. He knows that when he's called you to do something for him, that you might not think you have the skill set to do it or the ability to do it, but he knows that in his strength, you can do it. And that's the encouragement from this passage here. So as I was reading this, I was thinking, I've been reading Viktor Frankl's biography of his time spent in Auschwitz. I've always been fascinated with the Holocaust and stories that have come out of that, even since I was in junior high. And so I've been reading Viktor Frankl. Somebody recommended it to me. And so I've been reading that. And as I was reading this passage and reading that alongside it, I'm thinking, he wouldn't have said that he was worthy to do what he's done after experiencing all that. But God has really used him in the realm of psychology to have people understand how minds work when there is suffering involved and all the stuff that has come out of that. But I thought, I bet when he was first captured and imprisoned, he wasn't thinking of what's God going to do in the long run from this. I'm not worthy to do this. And then you start thinking of other biographies, Corrie Ten Boom and other real life people like Mother Teresa and all these characters that we hear of. And you think, oh man, I wish I was like them. But then you think they're probably wishing, God, how did you choose me? I'm not worthy. I'm not capable of doing this. And yet we can see the effects of just them giving their lives to God and God using them in incredible ways to reach us here in Canada or in the UK or in wherever we're at, where they're not here, they're not, but their stories have come over because of their faithfulness. And then you look back into scripture, Abraham, we're talking at a house group, we're going through Romans, and so we were talking of Abraham on Monday, and he was so not the person you would have thought that God had chose, but God chose him and Sarah, these barren old couple, to become the father and mother of the great nation of God, who was not a nation that God should have chose because they were weak, they were insignificant, they were small, and yet God called them as a nation to stand up and be counted, to be the nation that represents to the rest of the nations what it means to serve the God who created the universe, to worship him only. You see, it's when you read through the Old Testament, time and time again, these great figures that we talk about, David and Samuel and you know, all of them, Abraham, Zacchaeus in the New Testament, Mary Magdalene in the New Testament, and you look at their stories and you think, oh God, why didn't you make me like them? But when you really read their stories, you go, God, I am like them. I'm not worthy of this. But thank you for calling me. Because God knows us. He knows where we're at. He knows us. Isaiah 55 says this, and I love this passage, and it just fits beautifully with Paul. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We can't even begin to grasp what God has in store for each of our lives when we surrender to him. And the thing that kind of was really prompting me this week was to share my story. Because I realized that we're getting to know you guys and we, you know, spend time with you and we want to hear your stories. That's how we grow as a family. You know, you learn each other's stories and we want to be having more testimony opportunities for people to share their stories with everybody. But as I'm reading this, and I don't want to take away from what Johnny's going to say next week because I have a feeling it's going to be very similar potentially. But we hold on to this. Verse 26, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of the Lord. Verse 31, therefore, as scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. This is our testimony. This is my testimony. Few of you are wise in the world's standards, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad, I was at church from the time I was very little. They were served in the worship team. They raised us. We know, I remember doing the Advent wreath at home every Christmas. We had Bible studies at home. We knew what it meant to be a Christian. I think I gave my life to the Lord when I was probably about 5 or 6 in kindergarten. And then all throughout my childhood, rededicated my life every camp because, you know, just in case, you got to make sure you're okay, you know. You got to make sure that you're good with God. But our life revolved around church. My mom was a children's director. My dad was a music director. Every time the church was open, we were there. My mom was also church secretary. We were often there after school. We were playing in the attic at the church. We were doing things, you know. Our kids run around this church, and that kind of very much reminds me of how I grew up, running around the church. No place was off limits. And we just grew up with the pastor's kids. And when I was in 6th grade, my dad left us for another woman. And the devastation that came from that, as our world really shook, we lived in a small town, and my mom wasn't going to be able to financially care for me and my sister with her part-time job at the church and part-time job at Walmart. And so we needed support. And so we moved to a town 2 hours away where my grandparents lived, so at least she had some support. And she got a full-time job at the campground, the Nazarene campground in Arizona. And at the time, as a 6th grader, I didn't really know how to deal with that. And I stuck with church. And as I was thinking about this week, it was actually the church that actually kept me where I was, because I held everything inside. I don't like to be emotional. If you spend any time with me, I don't like to show my emotions. I don't like to talk about things. I like to kind of keep everything inside. Johnny hates it. He's a bare your soul, and I say I'm okay. That's just who I am, and that's how I've been made. And so I held everything inside. And looking back at that time when we had moved and everything had changed, it was right in junior high time. I'd left an elementary school to go to a middle school, so I went from one teacher to 5 teachers, and that whole transition, I didn't take very well. I could have very easily become anorexic. My mother was really concerned about my health because I would stop eating and I wasn't talking and all this stuff. My sister just blared her soul out, and that was her way of dealing with it, and she just had anger. But in that, God held me because the church embraced me. Moving to a new town, we started going to the Nazarene church, and my mom couldn't always go because she worked most weekends, but I was always there, and they embraced me, and they wouldn't let me go. And it was the church that really, in that divorce, shaped me. And so that family of God brought me up into the rest of junior high, which wasn't so hot, and then into high school, where I kind of found myself and found my place in God. And the significance, and even in high school, recognizing that God works all things for good to those who love him. And that seeing that even after only a couple of years of living through a divorce, recognizing that, you know what, God's going to use this for his glory, because I now can experience and empathize with children who are going through a divorce in their parents, in their lives. And so at that point, knowing that God was kind of speaking to me about being involved in ministry and full-time ministry in some way, shape, or form, I was helping in the kids department and everything, and I could see that already. Went to high school and really felt God calling me to be a pastor, a children's pastor at the time. And it was at camp 1 year, and a guy was talking about sanctification, and I think I've shared about that description that was kind of that life-changing aha moment for me that you know what, I don't have to keep rededicating my life every year at camp because, you know, I've got that. I've got God. But then suddenly that realization that in order for life to carry on in that sanctification journey, that big word that first kind of came across my mindset was, he's got to have all of you. You know, when you're saved, God gives you everything. It's how much you allow him to give you, you know, but he pours himself out on you. And our response, which begins this journey of holiness, is giving ourselves back to him. Wholly back to him. Allowing him to transform us. And so it was at that camp that summer when I was getting ready to go off to Point Loma to start my music degree because I was going to be a band director, marching band, here we come. And everybody kind of went, okay, Jen, yeah, okay, that's fine. But then it was at that summer that it just kind of clicked and transformed, and I felt God calling me to full-time ministry. And so instead of music, I went to the religion department, and there goes my, that's all I'm trained to do. So that happened that summer, and it was such life-changing. And then being at Point Loma in San Diego and being able to go on missions trips in the summer and youth and mission where I spent a whole summer in the South Pacific and just the awesomeness of seeing God at work around the world in people groups that my first experience abroad was landing in Papua New Guinea. And then we went on a little plane up into the highlands and we got off in Doosan and the people came to meet us and they were wearing loincloths. It was like stepping into National Geographic and it was 2003. And I was just overwhelmed. And here we came to build a church for these people in the highlands and what they actually did was completely change our lives. You know, and to see God at work in the middle of nowhere in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and realize that he's at work in Prescott, Arizona, where I was from, and in San Diego, where I was going to university, and all this stuff, and it was just like, God, you are awesome. You are amazing, and you want me to be a part of this incredible story that's going on right now? You've got the wrong girl. See, one thing I left out is even before my parents divorced, I was the shyest child you would ever meet. I do not know where our children get it. They are not like me in that way, in any way, shape, or form, because I would hide behind my mother. There are videos of me as a little girl on the stage performing with all the rest of the class, and I'm standing there like this. Because I couldn't even look at people without fear coming over me. You know, so God's calling me to ministry. I've experienced all of this, and I'm going, God, you've got the wrong girl. You know, I can't speak in front of people. In our sermon classes, in our religion classes, you've got all these really clever guys, and they're all, they're doing that. I was like, well, maybe I'm just called to be a pastor's wife. You know, I've just got to find my husband here, and then that's how it's going to happen. And 4 years came and went, and I was still single and graduating, and that didn't happen. And you know, God's going, no, this is you. I've called you. I know how I've made you. I know that you're shy. I know that you don't think you're clever. But I've called you, and I want you to proclaim my message. And so as I began to look at how that might look, the realization that I was only trained to preach came the realization that I was not able to go to the mission field as a pastor. Because wisely, the Church of the Nazarene doesn't send pastors because national pastors are the ideal. You go with a trade, but we didn't have a trade. I didn't have a trade. And so I thought, well, I've got to keep going on in my education and just keep seeing where this leads. And so ended up in Manchester and ended up through a series of events in Carlisle in Northern England, serving as a children's pastor of a church. But the pastor saw something different. And I thank God for our pastor in Carlisle, both for me and for Johnny. Johnny started working at the church about 7 months later. Not Nazarene background. That's a whole amazing story in itself of how God brought us together into our journey of ministry and life. but to work in this church, I came with a mindset of children's pastor, and that was it. And so I'd had all my children's ministry training, and it was fantastic. And we were going, but it was all community-based work because the church in the UK is not a thriving church. And so the kids that we had coming to Kids Club weren't coming on a Sunday. They weren't coming with their families. And so it was a completely shift in my thinking of ministry, because suddenly I had to get to know these non-churched families in order that their parents would begin to trust us with their kids who they were sending to church because it was cheap babysitting. And how do you work with that? How do you do that? And so God really started to shape me and to mold me. And for the first time in my life, I think it's safe to say I knew more non-Christian people than I did Christians. Because I was surrounded by families who didn't have time for God, didn't see a significance of Jesus in their lives, but oh, for a pound, their kid can go to a club for an hour and a half, and so they can go out on a Friday night. How do you shift that thinking of growing up in church and understanding that your parents understand what you're talking about? Having these challenges for these kids of getting into the scriptures, but then sending them home to families who could care less. It was a big challenge and a big shift, and the pastor of the church recognized in myself and then in Johnny as well that there is more to our call than kids alone. I love children's ministry, but he was the one who said, I want you to preach on a Sunday morning. And I'm going, no, I'm just here to work with the kids. And he says, no, you're not. You're here to serve. And I want you to preach on a Sunday morning. And I said, no, I don't want to preach on a Sunday morning. And our church was like 30 people, right? And I knew them all. So it wasn't intimidating in that sense. But it was the thought of, I'm not the right person to do this. I might have a BNA and MA, but I kind of just slid through my degrees, right? I'm a good test taker. And I'm not so good at retaining what I took for the test. And so I got good grades, but don't ask me what I studied, because I memorized for the test and then forgot immediately after. But he challenged me to preach. And I remember my first sermon, and it was actually the first time that Johnny's parents had come into the church, and it was a family service, and I decked it all out because I'm good at decorations, and so decked it out to look like a jungle and all this stuff, and then a family service, and I spoke on temptation and pornography. And Johnny's parents went home and was like, this is a young American girl, and she was talking in a family service about pornography and temptation, and they were like, that was a bit harsh, you know, like, but God developed and used me. Right, and I'm not saying this to boast in me, because this is what the passage is saying. It is all about God. I am not the right person to be doing this, but in Christ, he has made me the right person to be doing this. And that's the significance of this. So when we ask ourselves, oh, God, you've got the wrong person. You can't have the right person. I really wish that I had a testimony like them, because look at them. They were into drugs and they were into all this harsh stuff, and then they had a Paul experience on the road to Damascus, and boom, their life changed. That's a cool testimony. I'm just a girl who grew up in the church family, and that's it. You know, I have a boring testimony. I towed the line. I didn't get in trouble because I was too afraid to get in trouble, so I always did everything right. My mother called me her indoor child because I was in bed with a book at 8 o'clock every night. Like, I didn't want to get into trouble. They've got cool testimonies. But then when you actually look back through your life as you followed Christ and you go, you know what, God, you've actually given me an incredible testimony because you have carried me through each and every step of the way. What could have ended in destruction at my parents' divorce, you used for your glory. You know, a girl with a single mom who had a desire to go to one of the most expensive schools in the States, you allowed that to happen with minimal debt because you wanted to use that for your glory. You know, when you start looking at all these things, I had no desire to go to the UK. It was too American for me. It's not, by the way. Learned that after 11 years. But I didn't want to go. I wanted to go someplace exotic, but God knew that we needed to be there. And so he sent me to the UK, opened the way for his glory. Johnny, we didn't want to move to Wales. If you're from Wales and you're listening to this, we didn't want to move there. It wasn't exotic enough for us. We wanted New Zealand. They didn't want us. God didn't want us there. He wanted us in Wales. And then he wanted us here in Canada. Not 7 years ago when we first tried. He wanted us here now. And when you look back at your story and how God shapes you and moves you and works your life story, and you suddenly kind of look back and go, well, I didn't have a part in any of that because I couldn't have imagined that. You know, one of my favorite verses, and it was a verse that sitting on the hillside overlooking a volcano out in the distance as the church we were building in Papua New Guinea, and it has stuck with me, and it's one of those verses that I memorized then and there, and it has never left me. You know, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and I've just lost it. I have totally just lost it. Can do all above you, all you can ask or imagine. Wow, it's 3:20. I know that much. I'll read it because I can't think of it. That is really funny. See, it's not me. Not in my strength. Here we go. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinite, I have not memorized it, NLT. Infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. I use it as a benediction a lot because that is the truth. That is my life. It's not me. It's Christ in me. And so when Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, he's saying, look, you guys, the wisdom of the world is useless. It is not going to get you anywhere. The philosophers think they've got it right. Those who worship the goddess, you know, they think they've got it right. And those who worship Apollo think they've got it right. But it is Christ and the cross of Christ that has brought you here today. He is the reason that you have strength. He is the reason that your misfit little group of people can be the body of Christ and proclaim the good news to the world around you, because none of you should be able to do it. But because of Christ in you, you are capable, you are powerful, you are mighty, you are worthy. You've got the words because of the cross of Christ living in you. He gives you the strength. And so that's the reason that you've got to hold on to this. I love the bit where Paul's going, you know, when he says, it's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs for heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are going, no way. They're offended. The Messiah couldn't have been suffered. He couldn't have suffered and died. That's not the Messiah they were waiting for, but the cross of Christ tells us different. When the Greeks say, you know, when we say that to the Greeks and they go, oh, it's nonsense. It doesn't make sense for them that a savior of the universe could come and suffer. What is the point of that? That doesn't work. But Paul's saying it is those called by God to salvation that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when we put our trust and our lives in him, that becomes us. Not so that we can say, hey, look at me, look at me. I am so good. I have done this. Look at all of the things that I have planned in my life. And I have done all of these things. And I have ticked all these boxes. And I have built this great and mighty empire. No. The power of God and the wisdom of God comes to us so that we can say it is all about him. It is Christ in me that I can stand here today in boldness and preach the chaos, the things that go against the wisdom of the world, that Christ loves us so much that he died for you. That doesn't make sense. Why would God send his son to die for his creation who were messing up? But that's what the word tells us. That's what the cross shows us. God loved us so much that he gave his son so that we might live everlasting life with the creator of the universe for eternity. It is all because of Christ. That is the truth. That is the power of God. That is the wisdom of God that says to the world, it doesn't make sense, but I believe it. Because I've experienced it. And our faith, even if we falter, our faith and our experience helps us to share with the world the greatness of our God. Because when we remember and we look back, and I encourage you to remember and look back on your stories. Marilyn encouraged on Friday the Joy Group to write down your story in your own hand. I can't read my grandma's writing, so she's actually had to type it for us. But to write in your own hand so that the generations that come after you know the faithfulness of your God. That's what we've got here. The stories of the men and women throughout history that God has called in their weaknesses and made strong for his glory. That's the reason that the word continues today, because those who have been called in their weaknesses allow Christ to transform them and to work through them so that in his strength they write letters like Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. Remember that God called you when you were not wise by wisdom standards, when you were not wealthy by the world standards, when you were not powerful, but in Christ you are. Because Christ is the power and wisdom of God. And when we believe in him, he comes and he lives in us by his Spirit, giving us his power and his strength. Instead, he says, that's why God calls us in verse 27. Instead, he chose the lowly things to bring to low the things of the world. He chose us so that the world would see that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world. That it is far greater than we could ever ask or imagine. That it is him, in him, and through him, through the cross of Christ, that we are here today. Bringing in the misfits, the sick, the poor, the world's rejected, together to create his kingdom in his power and in his glory. So that as verse 31 says, all who boast, boast in the Lord. Father God, I thank you that you allow us to boast in you, that you allow us to be part of this story that is just beyond us, that is so far exceeding our understanding, but God, that you call us where we're at, that you call us in who we are, so that we can glorify you in all that we do. God, I pray for us as a church that you will continue to call us as you have proven faithful through the years. But that, God, that we will recognize that it isn't about us. The things that we do are about you. And that we will be prompted by your Spirit and guided by you, even when things might not seem like they make sense. But, God, that we will trust in you. That you are Lord of all creation. That you are Lord of our todays and our tomorrows. And that you have been Lord of our yesterdays. God, that you are writing our story intimately, each and every one of us, and weaving yourself into it if we allow you. And so, God, we just pray that we will allow you today, if we haven't already, to begin allowing you to weave yourself into our story until it becomes your story, so that we can all stand up and say, you know what, my God is great. My God has taken me to places I never would have thought. He's allowed me to do things that I never would have dreamed of because of his strength and his power that is alive and working and moving and breathing in me. God, it is all about you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory and honor. We thank you for Paul and his encouragement and his challenge to us as the church here today in 2017 in Edmonton. But it is all about you. Thank you, and we praise you. The altars are always open. We're going to sing a song to close. But if you just need to come and you just need to be in the presence of God, he is here with us. And just come and sit. Come and rest. Come and just allow him to fill you new today. He wants to fill you. He wants to have your life be one of power and wisdom in him. Against the world's standards, but his standards are far greater. So let's just come before him now with an openness to be filled again. I thought I'd just finish with John 3:16, because it's such a reminder of how much we are cherished by God. And it's something that, you know, you think, oh, this is just a verse that everybody knows. It's, you know, it's the one you learn as a kid, and oh, isn't it sweet and nice and kind? But it is powerful. It is the truth that we stand by and hold to. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Everyone, no matter how young or old, rich or poor, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what life has thrown you in the past, everyone Jesus died for. He has saved you. He has called you to do great and mighty things for him in his power and in his strength. Father God, just be with us this week. Remind us each and every day how loved and cherished we are by you and how capable we are of proclaiming your good news to the world around us, because you give us strength and you give us the words to say. We give our lives into your hands. In your name, amen.